I have a good friend in ministry. Some of you know that has been a real blessing in my life through the years. He's retired now and moved back to Texas. His name is John Arnold. He pastored Library Baptist Church south of Pittsburgh for quite a few years. I'm not sure if he actually founded that church, but I do know that he pastored it for many years. And he used to come and speak at some of our pastors' conferences, and especially in the summer months when we would gather together, he would sit down and he would say, preachers, they're going on vacation. Don't panic. They'll be back in September. So we have those Sundays all summer long when people find a great place to go and spend a few weeks, and we need to pray for their safety and their enjoyment and all the rest of those things, because that's what summer's all about. And we all kind of take our turn one Sunday or another to be gone away. Our summer series, Growing Our Family, it's always exciting and satisfying to watch a physical family grow. New babies, growing children, maturing young adults, and then families finally going out of that family and starting another family on their own. We should experience the same excitement when that happens within a church, especially within our own. It was like that in the first church in Jerusalem, and her families in other parts of the world that were born out of that local church ministry, that first church in those years. The first church we know was a growing church. We talked about that the very first week of our series. We knew that it grew aggressively because each person, everybody felt that awesome responsibility to powerfully share their faith with their friends, their neighbors, their family. I suspect that for the most part, week in and week out, there were more people saved Monday through Saturday than there were on Sundays. I think an awful lot of people came and expressed their faith on Sunday with the congregation of believers, but I think every day, all across Jerusalem, there were people who were bowing their heads and asking God's forgiveness for their sins and trusting Him as Savior. And in the process, what took place during a very short period of time, they effectively changed the world. God working through them, working through each believer, through the changes in their own personal life, and in a way they conducted their moral responsibilities in their communities, the world changed in dramatic ways that has impacted all of us for countless hundreds, if not thousands, of years. That first church was also very simple and very flexible because there was not a plan laid out. There wasn't a growth manual that was given to them. Nobody sat down and said, okay, this is exactly the way you do it. You couldn't find a seminar going on anywhere about church growth. And so basically they were figuring out as they went and as the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom. We know that those first churches were led by pastors and elders. We know that they had a very simple vision about reaching their world, and they were very simple in both their form and in their function. All those details that we think about today about organization and all the rest of that was totally foreign to them because there wasn't any. And they were very flexible in their methods. They didn't know exactly what was going to work, so they did what they found had an effect and an impact on people's lives, certainly never violating the moral commands of the Word of God in any way, shape, or form, but they basically went out and said to themselves, I've got to reach my world. I've got to try to figure out how I can get my neighbor to listen and how I can get them in a situation where I can talk to them about Jesus. One of the characteristics that helped with this growth and kept those congregations together was the very fact that they were a welcoming church. Now, I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. This isn't a real deep theological subject today. As a matter of fact, I probably am not going to say a whole lot to you that you don't always already know. But we need to be reminded. I know I do. We establish personal habits in our lives, and most of the time, it's very difficult to break. I've used this illustration 1,000 times. Go on a diet. I dare you. Go on a diet. And you'll read about all the stuff you should be eating and you shouldn't be eating. But the thing that you will fight every single day that you try to institute that diet is going to be habit. You have habits that you don't even think about anymore. Walking past the candy dish and grabbing a handful. Ordering two Big Macs when you only ought to be ordering one. We are fighting against those habits in our lives, and we realize as we're devouring something we shouldn't, or a second of something we shouldn't have seconds of, and we say to ourselves, oh, I'm on a diet. I shouldn't have done that. And these people, just like you and I, when we come together as a group, we immediately look for faces that we recognize, people that we've already talked to that we know we agree with. It's just part of who we are. And the only way that we can overcome that, we must figure out some things that we can use for triggers to remind us. Our model for today is going to be the church in Rome. We're going to move away from the church at Jerusalem for a few moments and go to the church in Rome. The Roman church was a very diverse community of believers. They were both strong and weak in their faith. So they were from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. They were people that were slaves, and some were free, some rich and poor. There were businessmen and what we would call white-collar workers, women and men and children, all mixed together in this church at Rome. With that as our backdrop, we want to go to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and see what Paul writes to them. Now, in a few moments, we're going to back up to chapter 14 to see what triggered the things that he has to say. But for now, let's just learn a few things from these passages. He said, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I've taken that verse, I have it underlined in the physical Bibles that I have, and I have it highlighted in some of the electronic versions that I have. And a lot of times when I'm talking to people that are struggling with getting along and stuff like that, I just ask them the question, "Do you think you're a strong Christian?" Well, yeah, I guess I am. They don't want to admit that maybe they're a weak Christian. So I take them to this passage and say, well, let me show you what one of the characteristics of a strong Christian is. A strong Christian understands he has an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, when churches begin to get into disagreements and fusses over things that really, for the most part, don't have any eternal meaning to them at all, people would like to think that their argument, because you should do or shouldn't do a thing, is the strong argument. But by virtue of the fact that they cannot get along with the failings of the rest of us who are weak, basically says that they're weak. He said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And he said, you know, this is something we should keep in our minds and in our heads and in our hearts. Every time we come together as a group, we understand that we are not going to be coming together with a group that's exactly like us. They will come from differing backgrounds. They will have different ideas and thoughts. They come with their own set of baggage. All as we come together to worship in this one place and focus on who God is and what God does. He goes on in verse 3, he said, "Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction," the Old Testament, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Now, that was what we focused on when we talked about all those one another passages, and we went through that whole series on that we are family. We wanted to take a look at what is it that brings harmony within a group of people who are vastly different from one another. And he said, "We do this in accord with Christ Jesus. That," now this is why we do it, "that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, look, the intent of this is to help those outside who have never trusted Christ, who are wondering about this thing called Christianity, who are struggling with whether they should be involved with an organized church. It is to be able to make a statement to them with one voice, glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when we send two different messages, the world sits back, scratches its head, and says, well, which one's the truth? Are you a bunch of people that love each other enough that you can set aside some of your petty differences to do the most important thing on the face of the planet, worship God, and get the gospel to a world that needs it? Or are you a people that are no different than any other organization? You join because it's just like you. You want to be just like it. And those who are different can pack up and go somewhere else. And they sit back and they wonder. And Paul ends this little passage, this little part by saying, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That word in the Greek means to welcome or accept or receive one another. All of them, you may have a different translation that uses one of those other words. They're all the same. They all mean basically the same thing, that we are willing to embrace and wrap our arms around people who are different than us. But all of us are the same in the fact that we're seeking to worship and praise God in our church and in our life. Now, in the church in Rome, it was difficult for them to welcome, receive, and accept one another. There were people that were so different. You understand that if you were in the church at Rome right now, sitting in the same pew with you, may possibly be a slave from your household. You understand that as an indentured servant, the person that you work for may be sitting right beside you in church, may be kneeling with you for prayer, may be the leader of your small group, may be the one who's going to stand and give testimony today to the group. Wouldn't that be strange if we had to deal with things like that? And it's important for us. I've heard people say, well, you know, I can't come to your church. My boss goes there. Well, that's probably a bigger reason for you to come than it is for you to stay away, because that's what the New Testament church was made up of. These words mean that we take people not only into our hearts, but we take them into our homes and we share meals and activities, and we avoid any type of discrimination, going out of our way to avoid any type of favoritism to a certain group. Consciously, we spend time greeting those who we don't normally talk to. It's minimizing differences and seeking common ground for fellowship. It's the way, in this way, you are accepting others in the same way that Christ accepted you. We are to welcome other believers with all their flaws and sins in our fellowship and treat them as family. Treat them just like everybody else. But how is it that you and I can welcome, receive, and accept one another with so many controversial issues that divide us? Now, we would like to think we live in a day, well, you know, the controversy is so bad. It is so bad that there's no way we can get along with certain groups of people in our church. Well, I want to promise you something, that if we could transport ourselves back to the first century churches that were being established everywhere, there was an awful lot of controversy there. There was an awful lot more that was put on the plate to divide them that there was to bring unity. And yet, with some certain exceptions, there was unity. They took the task before them in worshiping and reaching the world with a God. They took that very, very seriously. And it was the most important, the strongest driving force in their life. Paul gave the church in Rome some practical step-by-step instructions on how to be in harmony in Romans chapter 14. And in these kinds of diverse issues, he talks about them. It's in our We Are Family series, we talked about how to have harmony in our interpersonal relationships. But in Romans chapter 14 and 15, welcoming churches are both welcome and are welcoming. They embrace this whole idea of welcoming people to church. Now, I don't know about you, but which one of these signs best suits your preference, all right? I can't read what's on the top of this one. Zombies always welcome. Maybe you're into the Walking Dead, or welcome Pokemon Go players, catch them all. All right. I actually know churches that have turned their church parking lots and their church areas into the whole Pokemon Go thing. And that's great. Gets people into the parking lot. You may also have in-laws that are also outlaws. And so you welcome them in, no problem at all. And possibly you're into pets. They're welcome, but you got to bring the kids leashed. All right. In that situation. And sometimes the signs all open. All sizes, colors, cultures, sexes, beliefs, religions, agents, types, and people. Now, I don't know which one of those signs you would embrace more than the other, but welcome signs are everywhere. You see churches trying to outdo one another with the signs. But I'm here to tell you that welcome signs don't express all that this passage about welcoming and accepting and receiving, all it entails. And that welcome sign does not make a church welcoming. I'm not a big fan of welcome signs. I'm not even a big fan of designated greeters at stores or churches. I'm just not. Now, if you do it and we do it successfully, that's fine. I'm not here to say one way is right or the other. I'm just not a big fan, and I'll explain to you why. Sometimes we choose the person that seemingly has no other gifts to be the welcome person. And sometimes that's not their gift either. You've all been to Walmart, right? You've been to Walmart. You've gone into Walmart. I've been in Walmarts where I could have stood in the lobby and listened to the greeter all day long. They were fun. They were exciting. They were telling jokes. They were getting people to interact and socializing. And I just sit down and say to myself, man, I got a lot to learn from this person. I've been in others, and I'm sure you have too, that you could have hired a robot or put it on, welcome to Walmart, welcome to Walmart, welcome to Walmart, welcome to Walmart. No expression, no anything. I've also been in a Walmart where the store greeter was the most fantastic person in the whole world. And every other person on the staff should have been fired. Every other person, you walk in and, well, you're feeling great. You say, wow, this is a fantastic Walmart. I'm glad I came to shop here. And you no sooner got past the greeter than everybody else was sourpuss face. They were not personable at all. They were running around as quick as they could. They won't make eye contact for fear you're going to ask a question or get them to do something. They're grumpy. They're all the rest of those things. I've been in those types of situations, I'm sure you have too, where clerks and the staff were in so much of a hurry they did not want to be inconvenienced. And when I do, when I experience that, I try to ask myself, and I've done this for a lot of years, is our church like that? Do we give that impression? Do we have some of the best people out in front of everybody and everybody else just kind of ignores each and every one and sourpuss and makes people feel unwelcomed in our church? If I were an employer, I would set down every new employee and say, leave your problems at home, give yourself totally to your number one job, which is making our customers feel like they are the most important person in the entire store, because they are. I've often thought, as a clerk or somebody like that is offensive and hurtful, I've often wanted to say, and never have, and just look at them and say, do you understand why you get paid to do this job? Do you understand that if people like me don't come back here, they don't need people like you? And I think it's important for us to have that spirit and attitude. We're maybe not paid, but in reality, in our blessings and knowing that people that we've influenced are going to go to heaven, we are paid in that sense. I would tell them to never allow their face, their body language, or attitude to reflect anything but excitement and enthusiasm to serve the customer. Now, I know what you're going to say, but Pastor, you don't know how what I'm going through. I came here this morning for somebody to bless me. Not a problem. The end of this service, you come right on up here, bow your head, and two or three people are going to come up and kneel down with you, and they're going to listen to your problem, they're going to pray with you, and somebody will probably try to help you with your problem. But we have come to this place to bring our worship experience to God collectively and corporately. And we need to understand that when people come and visit and they happen to walk into our fellowship, they are the people that God has called us to minister to. Welcoming happens when every employee and every church member treats every person like a friend, like they're happy to see them, serve them, help them find things, find whatever they need to do. We might be shooting for too much, but we need to shoot for more than a welcome to Walmart kind of an attitude at our church. Everybody should be a greeter. We don't need folks to walk around with a sign on. You're a greeter. You're here this morning to greet. You're here to try to embrace people and help them to have a good experience here today. You need to be careful that we don't hurry off to our own little safe groups of our friends and ignore those who've come to this place that don't even know where the drinking fountain is, have no idea where the restrooms are. Oh, yes, they can read a sign, but it would be a whole lot better if they had somebody to come up and say, "Hi, my name is, I'd love for you to sit with me today. Is there any question that I can answer for you? And could I help you to take you to a class or do whatever?" In the book of Hebrews, the writer writes this. He says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, and don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." Now I realize we put that verse out and say to ourselves, "Well, I don't ever remember entertaining an angel." Yeah, right, I know. That's what it was all about, not knowing. Can you picture God in heaven pointing to an angel, telling them to go down to earth, dress up like and act like a human being just to see how believers would treat strangers? And you can watch all the angels in heaven say, "Oh no, don't pick me. I don't want to get down there. Jesus was down there and he's told us all about it. I don't want to get down there." No, of course, angels don't act that way. But maybe we should picture what it must be like if an angel came into our service as a first-time visitor, us shaking hands with them, saying hello, and then ignoring them for the remainder of the service, not having any idea whether they know what's going on, just so we can go hang with our bros. Or maybe you'll take what is said this morning and you'll attempt to be welcoming in future weeks, but really not have a heart for it. Peter addressed that. He said, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining." He said, "You ought to be excited about this." Do you know that in the church as pastor for years, I've had the opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ at the end of services. And the only reason I got that opportunity was because somebody in our church welcomed that individual, sat with them, helped them to understand what was going on, and even took time to witness to them. And they came forward at the end of the service because they wanted somebody to explain to them how they could trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, just because somebody was welcoming. Welcoming churches have a welcoming environment. Paul said this to the Roman church, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." If we're going to do it, we've got to know what we're doing. We've got to know why we're doing it. We are to welcome others into our fellowship in the same way Jesus welcomed us into his fellowship. We talk about the truth. We don't avoid sin. We don't avoid words like hell. We don't avoid the negative things of the Word of God. But we sit down and talk to people about these things lovingly and honestly. We try to help them understand about what's happening in their life and all the rest of that. But we welcome them. We make them feel important. We make them feel loved. And the reason that we do this is because we want to bring glory to God with their life, with our lives. We want them not to be impressed with us, but when they say, "Why would you treat me this way?" And I say, "Because that's the way God treated me. That's the way God treats me every single day of my life. That's how he accepted me into his fellowship. And I want to pass that on by accepting you into our fellowship in that same way." We are to be a reflection of who God is in the world, growing into examples of Jesus Christ to a world who does not know him. I used to do a thing in a couple of churches. We called it our M&Ms. We'd have a big picture of an M&M package up on the screen. Now, for those of you who we had the picture of the M&M peanuts and the Reese, you know, all the rest of that, just to make sure that everybody was covered. But nevertheless, I'd say, okay, don't forget today to do your M&Ms. You say, what is that? Meet somebody that you do not know. Know them at the end of the service, and miss somebody that's not here, and let them know this week that you missed them. And we say, look, it's time to do your M&Ms. When you come to church, make sure you do your M&Ms. Meet somebody and miss somebody. Walk across this room and make a new friend. Get to know new people. Make sure their experience in church is a good one. Working together to make everything about our church scream, welcome, we're glad that you're here. And not sending a message that there are some people that we merely tolerate. Our hallways should be places that are a welcome center. Doesn't need a welcome center, but they are a welcome center, filled with people who reflect and ask me and I'll help you, Spirit, about everything that they do. There are some deeper considerations, of course, and Paul goes in chapter 14, talks about them, and I'll cover them very quickly. Don't argue about lesser matters with people. All right, those things should be private matters that if you want to discuss them, that's fine. Go sit down and talk to somebody about them. Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them and what they think is right and wrong. There are just some things that, you know, are never going to matter in eternity. They matter to us. We got to figure them out. We got to be on the right page. We got to agree with our favorite commentator or preacher or something like that. And for the most part, for eternity, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And Paul said, look, don't argue about those lesser matters. And he said, don't look down on those with whom you disagree. What's worse is sometimes when we disagree and we have a disagreement, just because we walk away disagreeing, we begin to look down as though we're better than somebody because of our position or what we think about a matter. He said, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, and another person believes with a sensitive conscience that they'll only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. I love vegetarians. How many of you have either thought about or you're kind of turning into a vegetarian? You're just really tough. Now, some people do it for health reasons, okay? And I understand that, all right? I love you. That means that when I go to the Giant store, there are going to be a whole lot more of those great big juicy steaks for me. All right? So I just love you. I embrace you. That means today that I can have a great big thick Delmonico's steak or something like that just because it's there, because you didn't pick it up and take it. But we shouldn't look down on each other because that's what we do and that's the way we feel. The bottom line is we have to all live for the Lord. Paul wrote, he said, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Each of us are going to give a personal account to God. You know, sooner or later, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to know which one of us was right. And at that point in time, it isn't going to matter anyhow. And so God wants us to learn how to just live for him. And then don't put obstacles in other people's way. Don't do that. Let's stop condemning each other, he says. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. He said, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Now that you know that I'm a meat eater, you don't need to worry if you come to my house as a vegetarian or a vegan. You don't need to worry at all. I won't have meat that night. I'm not going to serve it. I won't cook your vegetables in a pan that still has some of the grease left over from the cow I ate last night. I'm not going to do any of those things. Why? I care about you too much to try to force you in to eat meat with me. That's just not an important issue. And if you're going to stay for my house for a week, I'm going to tough it out. But we're going to have vegetables every night. Now, I promise you, the second you get in your car, all right, I'm firing up the grill and having at it. But it's important for us to understand heaven and hell and eternity is far more important whether you get to eat your next steak or whether you eat vegetables. He said, don't condemn one another and don't put something that will cause another to stumble. And lastly, welcoming everyone and anyone. Luke writes about a situation that took place in the life of Christ. He was accused that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, and that was true. If you looked out on any crowd that had come to hear Jesus Christ, you would have found a reflection of the culture around him. You would have looked at that group of people and you've been able to pick out people and from every strata of culture that existed in that area. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. In Matthew's account, Jesus answered them by saying, you know, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he said, why don't you go out and figure out what that means? A little sarcastic, you know. I know you have no idea what I'm talking about, so why don't you go out and figure out what that means? And what he was saying quite simply was this. I am the Messiah of Israel. I am the Savior of the world. I'm getting ready to die on the cross as a sacrificial, substitutionary offering for everyone's sin in the sound of my voice and all those outside the sound of my voice. And most of them are sinful people. All of them have disobeyed God in one way or another, and all of them need a Savior, including you. Because healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. In Luke's account, Jesus went on and he gave them three stories about a lost sheep, about a lost coin, and about a lost son. And in every one of those things, every one of those illustrations, it ends up by saying there's joy in the presence of God's angels when just one sinner repents. He said, you may think what I'm doing is wrong, but he says, what I'm doing is reaching the people that God wants to save. And I want you to also notice that Jesus never once condoned sin, avoided teaching about sin and hell, and he always confronted false teaching with the truth. He didn't avoid those subjects. He didn't dance around them because he wanted to be welcoming. He was welcoming, but he never accommodated what he knew was wrong, and he never affirmed or celebrated something that he knew was promoting an error. Loving, welcoming, but realizing we have to be honest about what is sin and what is wrong and what the Bible teaches is wrong. While we have been called to be a welcoming church, God does not want us to affirm and celebrate someone's sin or their error. And the converse, while God does not want us to affirm or celebrate someone's sin or error, we still have been called to be a welcoming church. We're to welcome everyone and anyone. No matter what we know about them, no matter what they have done wrong, no matter what kind of thing in their life is maybe even repulsive and repugnant to us. In Acts 2, we have Peter standing up and preaching to people from every nation under heaven. He lists them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, parts of Libya. He lists all of those people that were there that day, culturally different, dress different, different ideas about what's right and wrong in the world. But when they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart, and they all cried out to Peter, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter told him, he said, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized for in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." And those who received that truth that day numbered in around 3,000 people from everywhere. People who didn't even understand each other's language. Had it not been for the miraculous purpose of God that day, most of them would have not had any idea what Peter had said. Paul later on explained to folks, in every nation, God accepts those who fear him and they're willing to do what's right. And when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a wonderful new song. It's going to go like this: "You're worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. You were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And we're going to see vast crowds of people, too great to count, from every tribe and nation, people and language in heaven. And they all shout together with us in a great roar, it says in Revelation, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And in that group of blood-washed believers, there will be people you find it difficult to like and welcome and receive and accept, to sit with, to talk to, even to tolerate. Do you know what I believe? You won't find this in scriptures anywhere. You can put this down as a Schaefferism if you'd like. I believe at that grand supper, there will be name tags the whole way around. And I think instead of names being on it, there are going to be things like this: to find where you seat. Steelers fan, Patriots fan, Republican, Democrat. And it's going to go that way the whole way around the table. I don't think God's going to let you sit with your Steelers fans, and I don't think he's going to let all the Patriots fans sit together, and I don't think he's going to let all the Republicans sit together or all the Democrats. I think he's going to say, "You know, folks, we're going to divide this up. And you're going to find out that when you put Jesus Christ at the center of your life, and he's more important to you than anything else, you don't care who's sitting on your left or on your right. It just won't make any difference. Because heaven will be the grand finale of being a welcoming fellowship." You know, it all started back with the Lord's Supper. I got to thinking each week that the Lord's Supper comes up, how am I going to connect this to the message? And I say, "God, I just don't want this to be an addendum. I don't like the Lord's Supper to be an addendum. I like it to be an integral part." And I sit down and I started to think, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. I sit down and started to think through all the people that were there that night and think about how accepting and welcoming all those people were that crossed the path of Jesus, and think about those that he personally invited to come with him to the Last Supper. All but one would abandon him out of fear for their lives. One who had sworn he would never deny him would do so three times before the day was out. One who followed him would betray him. But all were invited. Every one of them were served food. All were served the elements that would represent his broken body and his sacrificial blood. All would have their feet washed, not by a common house slave, but by the Son of God. Truly, he's our example of being a welcoming church. I realize in our hearts, it's hard sometimes. It's hard for us to get past an unforgiving spirit. It's hard for us to get past the things that here are so important to us. But can we come each week and say to ourselves, how important are these things going to be the second I hit heaven? And how important are these things as I have to deal with people who may not even be going to heaven each and every Sunday as I come together in our church. And I'm here to say to you, they aren't important. I'm not even going to tell you what I am today because it just isn't important. Now, if you'd like to go with me to lunch and talk about one of these things, about being a Steelers fan or a Patriots fan or whatever, that'll be fine. But this isn't a place for it. Let's pray together as our deacons come and our elders come to serve communion. Father God, make